Not quite how I expected this week to go, I'm not going to lie. He is risen. Man, I love saying that. I really do. You know what? All week I was saying, you know, it's Monday and I have a torn Achilles, but Sunday's coming. And then it was Tuesday and then Wednesday and Thursday. Well, guess what? Sunday's here and I still have a torn Achilles, but man, he is risen indeed, isn't he? Amen. You know, I was told that the Good Friday service was a wonderful time of worship together with our sister churches, and I was sorely disappointed to have to miss it. For those of you who don't know, I did end up tearing my Achilles this past week while trying to prove my unequaled athleticism. In indoor soccer, it was an unfortunate experience. But I got a kind email from one of our elders at the church who said that he was going to ask our board if we could write into my contract that from now on I would only be allowed to participate in the sport of checkers. Unfortunately, I'm kind of a chess guy, but I think either way, that's probably a good idea. So we'll talk about it and consider. I hope that he's just kidding, but if not, I guess I'll live with it. But anyways, I was unfortunately unable to attend our Good Friday service because I had surgery to repair the torn Achilles that afternoon. And I do just want to take a brief moment to just thank you from the bottom of my heart for your many calls and prayers and thoughts and emails and Facebook messages and the wonderful offers of watching our children or running errands. We are so blessed, Lindsay and I and our family, to be surrounded by such an incredible community of family and friends. And I can't thank you enough for that. We thank and praise God for each of you. We really do. But I mentioned the Good Friday service because the Good Friday service is a recognition and a celebration, though it be a somber and solemn one, of the power of the cross. All our sin, all of our burdens, all of our chains that we placed on the cross, he took for us. The weight of the brokenness of this world, of the sin in it, everything in this world bearing down on him, on Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he takes all of it. He takes everything, the punishment, the wrath, the penalty, the judgment that we deserved, that we brought upon ourselves. He takes it. He takes it all, and he says to us, go free. Go free. And so as Joe expressed, yes, we have victory in the cross. Amen? Amen. But that is only part of the story. And to be honest, it's not even the most important part. Because even more so than the cross, our victory comes from the resurrection. Our victory comes from the resurrection. The resurrection, the ultimate sign, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So that we might believe he is the Son of God. And that by believing, we may have life in his name. John writes those words in chapter 20. But to help us better understand what they mean, I want to have us look at what he surrounds that passage with. He surrounds it with specific examples of what this actually looks like. And I want us to start with Mary Magdalene in John 20:11. And so if you would turn to John 20:11. John 20, verse 11. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. But go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. And so Mary approaches the tomb, and she is obviously saddened by the death of Christ. And though she considers him her Lord, she still fails to ultimately believe that he is truly who he has claimed to be. Because she still believes that he is dead, and that somebody has taken his body. And she's even willing to go to the point of retrieving that body. But then what happens? Jesus reveals himself to her. And in that moment, she sees him. She is overjoyed. Her spirits are lifted. And she runs to tell the disciples. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it gives her hope and joy. Because she has seen the Lord. And in seeing, she has believed. But that's not enough. And so John gives us another example. Reading on in verse 19 through 23, we see this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive this Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And so Jesus, he appears to his disciples. And the first thing he says to them is, peace be with you. And I like to think he said this for multiple reasons. But obviously the funniest one is imagining his disciples just absolutely freaking out because here is Jesus. And they probably felt they were seeing a ghost or something that they would not have guessed. That even no matter how many times Jesus tried to tell them that he would come back, that he would rise again, they would not have guessed that he would be standing there before him. They had the doors locked. They probably don't even know how he got into the room they were in. And so they're most likely freaking out. And he says, peace be with you. Jesus brings them peace. He basically is telling them, calm down. And then we get to verse 20, which is probably one of the most understated verses in the entire Bible. Because it says, after Jesus showed the disciples the holes in his hands and the wound in his side, it says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. In the ESV, it says they were glad. I think after they might have gotten over the disbelief that it truly was him, they would have not just been glad, or they would have been ecstatic. They would have been bouncing off the walls. I mean, here you have their teacher, their mentor, their Lord, their Savior, their friend, their brother. The man that they gave up everything that they knew and loved. Their families, their occupations, their homes, and followed him around for years in order that they might sit at his feet, learn from him, be loved by him, and love him in return. And here he was, that man who they thought they had lost, forever gone. But no, he has returned. So overjoyed, glad, I think is an understatement to the extreme. How incredible it must have been to have Jesus back in their midst, in their presence, with them, physically able to touch and see and feel and talk to and embrace.
We as human beings are created for interaction, for touch, for embracing. What a joy it must have been for the disciples to do so with Jesus once again. I mean, just think. Here was the man that they had watched die on the cross. Here was the man that they had helped to wrap and place in the tomb. They laid him in it. And now here he was standing before them, not a vision, not a phantom, but real in the flesh, risen from the grave with wounds and all. Here was Jesus Christ, the one and only God-man, victorious over death. Who else can say that? And what does Christ do upon seeing them? In fact, upon their seeing him and believing in him, he breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. He gives them new life. But John doesn't just stop there. He gives us a third example, and one that ties everything together. Read with me in verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miracles, miraculous signs in the presence of disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so the disciple named Thomas was not there when Jesus visited the others. And so he returns, and man, did they have a story for him. Jesus was here. You missed him. And he says, "No, I will not believe it until I have touched the holes in his hands and felt the wound in his side. I will not believe it." And so sure enough, a week later, they're in that room again. The door is locked, and Jesus appears. And I can just picture, I can see it. I can just see Jesus, not even saying anything. Well, he says, "Peace be with you." But after that, I can just picture him looking first at Thomas, and getting up, walking over straight to him, and looking him in the eyes and saying, "See my hands. Touch them. Feel them. See my wound. Touch it. Feel it. Don't you see, Thomas? It's me. I am the Christ." And Thomas, overwhelmed by the moment, I'm sure, says, "My Lord and my God." I just picture him bursting into tears. Tears of joy, of happiness, tears of maybe a little embarrassment that he didn't believe at the onset, that he had to see it. And Jesus just embracing him. I don't know that that's true. The Bible doesn't say that. But man, what a picture. What a picture of love and acceptance, even amidst the doubt. It's here that Christ offers up some of our greatest words of encouragement. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, that is us today, right here, right now. Having not seen, We have not seen Christ physically as the disciples did. But while they had Christ himself, we have something they did not have. The completed scriptures. God's revealed will in its fullest to us. We have the Gospels with the accounts of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And as John 20, 31 says, they're written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that we might believe he is the Son of God, and that in believing that, we would have life in his name. And we can believe. We can have that life that is made possible only through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. We can trust that when Christ says he is the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will have life even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We can claim that as our own. We can take that to the bank and cash it. He is victorious. His death means no death for us. His resurrection means our resurrection. He makes it possible, him and him alone. I love what Pastor Judah Smith writes. He says this. He says, here's the deal. If Jesus just died and that was it, there's nothing remarkable about that. People die all the time, even good people. It's part of being human. Lots of people have even given their lives for their beliefs. We remember them as martyrs, and their legacy inspires us, and sometimes we get a day off work in their honor. But that is about it. But if it's true that Jesus rose from the dead, then that changes everything. That means he conquered the final enemy, death. That means everything he claimed about himself is true. He isn't just human, he is God. He is the answer to mankind's problems. He is the Savior. Jesus didn't just die, he rose from the dead. That's what a God would do, because an eternal, infinite God can't be killed, at least not permanently, by his creation. The resurrection proves everything he said was true. It gives us all hope that we can live in victory in this life. It proves that life continues after our time on earth is over. The gospel is good news because of the resurrection. The gospel isn't just that Jesus died for our sins. That's the first half. The second half is that Jesus rose again, proving once and for all that sin and death were conquered, and we can have eternal life. We can have eternal life. We can truly be alive because he lives. Do you believe that? But do you believe that this morning, truly? Do you believe in the power of the only one who conquered sin and death? And that he knows us by name and that he claims us as his own? If you do, then I want to encourage you. Hold fast to his promises. Hold fast to the joy and the truth that comes with knowing that our eternal destiny lies with Christ. Live every single day in that knowledge and comfort. But maybe you're here and up until now, you haven't believed. And now is the time. Now is the time to let it go. Let go of the control that we've been holding on to so tightly. And give it to Christ, all of it, the weight of the burdens of this broken, painful world. All the sin that has dragged us down, the despair of all of it, he wants it. He has taken it to the cross. Our chains broken by him. All he asks in return is for you to believe. Believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only God-man. Come to this earth to redeem it and everything in it. Believe in the perfect life that he lived. Believe in the horrific death on the cross that he willingly embraced for our sake. Believe in his resurrection that days later, that we celebrate this very day. And believe in the freedom that he procured for us through it all. Believe and invite him into your heart, your mind, your soul, your life. Let him be Lord of all. Believe and you shall be saved. Believe and find eternal life. Believe and find Jesus Christ. This is a decision that you have made today, or one that you would like to do. We have prayer partners who will be up here at the front after the service is over. We would love for you to come and pray with us, with Joe, with myself, with our prayer partners. We would love to welcome you into the body of Christ. We would love to pray with you. We would love to welcome you into the power and glory of Jesus Christ, the one and only one who is truly able to bring us life eternal. He is risen indeed. And in his life after death, we are made truly alive. Pray with me. Lord, what an honor, what a glory it is to come before you this resurrection day. That you would be glorified, that your spirit would work in the hearts of those who are feeling burdened by sin and need to know your saving grace. Draw them close to you. Let them believe that you are strong enough for all of it, for everything. That through the cross, and more importantly, through your resurrection, your victory over sin and death, you have won the victory. You have won the war. The battle for eternity is over, and you are victorious. You are risen, and your resurrection is a sign for us, written that we might know that you are the Christ, that you are the Son of God, and in that belief, we have life. Thank you for that life. We pray all of this, every single one, in your precious and holy name. Amen.